Well, good morning. It's always nice to hear you say good morning back, but obviously not this morning. Well, you can still say it. I just can't hear you.
Good morning.
Good morning. It's like we were saying earlier today, you know, it's not the ideal case, but we're so thankful that the Lord would see to it that we have technology to actually do this. To be able to come over the internet, I guess, and to be together in some form. So we're just thankful for that. I wanted to share with you a little bit this morning. You know, I went to the castle last week down in Franklin, and I always like to come back and kind of go through maybe at least something that the Lord showed me. Well, let me turn my phone off. So just to share a little bit of what the Lord showed me and impressed upon my heart. And, you know, perhaps it would encourage someone here as well as they listen in. So we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 27. Through 30, I'm going to read through that and then we're going to pray. It says, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary? His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you that you are all that last verse there speaks about, Lord, you being eternal, everlasting. Be the one that knows our what we're going through, Lord, and you notice us, and you know our needs, Lord. You know everything about us, Lord. And so thankful, Lord, that we can count on you. We just love you. We praise you. We give you the thanks this morning. We pray, Father, that you would help us through any technology glitches that we might have this morning, that all might share in this scripture and just be blessed by your word this morning. And we just thank you, Father, for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. So just to give a little background, Isaiah is a big book, right? It's 66 chapters. A lot of times the rabbis would refer to this book as the Book of Consolation. It was often called a Bible in miniature. There's some interesting things about this book. You know, it's not necessarily any more than interesting, I guess. Not necessarily inspired, but I, you know, when you look at the chapter breaks and so forth in Isaiah, Isaiah is made up of the first 39 verses of Isaiah. Happens to be, you know, God's judgment of sin, specifically speaking to the nation of Israel. The Old Testament is made up of 39 books, and mostly has to do with God's judgment of sin, recognizing man's waywardness. You know, as we obviously go through the minor prophets and stuff, we obviously see that. many are contemporaries of Isaiah. The last 27 verses of Isaiah and the 27 books of the New Testament is relative to God's grace. It's just an interesting fact because obviously the chapter divisions are for our benefit, for us to look to a certain chapter to find a certain verse. It helps us, you know, break it down as we go through, but it was really one scroll of a letter. We've just happened to divide it up into those sections. So just an interesting tidbit nevertheless. When we look at verses 40 through 66, it's interesting because Isaiah opens verses 1 through 3 of this chapter 40. If you look at that, he says, "Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her welfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sin. The voice of one crying in the wilderness," verse 3, "in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." So that's an interesting phrase there, right? It's something that we found in the New Testament, and actually at the beginning of Mark, if you turn to Mark chapter 1, verse 1 through 4, if you want, or you can just listen in. It says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And then John, it says, came and baptizing in the wilderness and preaching of the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. So very similar, you know, the chapter 40 there, the start of chapter 40 with Mark, very similar to the beginning of the Gospel of Mark there. If you look toward the end of Isaiah, chapter 65, verse 17, it says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the form shall not be remembered and come to mind. And then in chapter 66, verse 22, it says, "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain." So very interesting there. It kind of concludes the end of Isaiah with, you know, what God's going to do at the end, right? What he reveals in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, it says, and, you know, jot some of these down, go back and look at them. They're worth looking at again. It's just an interesting thing how God puts his, you know, his prophets, you know, the prophets were to reveal to the people that the Messiah was coming, you know, and so this is a revelation that God's, you know, God's word in the New Testament is confirmed by the Old Testament. It says in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, it says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away also. There was no more sea." And I always love that. I cherish that, that end of that verse, because like Keith alluded to this morning when he was reading through Psalm 32 there, that first verse, he says, blessed is he whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And he said, he covers it forever, you know, and the scripture also tells us that he throws them into the sea, the depths of the sea. that he remembers them no more. And of course, at the end, there will not be any seed of the new heaven and new earth, because we won't have to look back and see our sin and see how we had fallen. God will, you know, take that away, take the seed away. There will be no more remembrance of that, because we'll be in that perfect world that God certainly intended from the beginning, but he will create anew for us to live and reign with him. Now, Isaiah has, like we said before, kind of has two halves. You know, chapter 1 through 39 speaks, Isaiah the prophet, kind of addressing his generation. And the message there is that God would defend Jerusalem from their enemies, and he would defeat Assyria. And of course, Assyria was the big thrust at that point in time when Isaiah would write his book, inspired by God, of course. And then 40 through 66 actually speaks of the future. You know, the Babylonian Empire would come in to Jerusalem, would destroy Jerusalem, and take the Jews into captivity, and that would be realized, of course, in 586 BC. And then there was hope, right? He would instill in those chapters, he would instill hope that God would grant forgiveness, that he would, you know, even though his people had been, you know, led astray, he would forgive them. He would deliver his people from the Babylonian captivity and bring them back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple and restore the nation. So in, you know, those chapters, it's just filled with so much grace. You know, when somebody says that grace isn't found in the Old Testament, well, they need to read the Old Testament, because certainly God is gracious even throughout his judgments there. When we look at the time in which Isaiah is writing this, the king of Syria at the time is Sennacherib, and he was one of the main or primary leaders, and mainly we see his activity through them first 39 chapters of Isaiah. But then as we get into 40 and so on, we see the king of Persia there, Cyprus, pipe up. And Cyprus would be the one that would defeat the Babylonian empire there. And that's an interesting fact on its own, because really, you know, if someone thinks that Isaiah is not the inspired word of God, just take a look at this, right? Because Babylon was not a great world power at this time. So how would he ever know, other than God inspired him, right? That God gave him the words to write. In 541 BC, Cyprus would issue a decree for the Jews to return to the land and rebuild the city. And of course, you can find that in Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. But when we look at the verses or the chapters there, 40 through 66, we see a few different divisions. And this is quite interesting, I think, anyways, is that 40 through 48, we see the greatness of God the Father. And 49 through 57 speaks of, you know, the suffering servant, of course, that would be the Messiah or Jesus. And it would give praise to the God, to the grace of God through the Son of God. And so first we see the Father, and then we see the Son. And then in verse 58 through 66, we see a future king. And the emphasis there really is on the Holy Spirit. So we, you know, within those chapters there, 40 through 66, we see the Trinity kind of come to life there. An interesting tidbit too is that in the first two sections here, they're divided into there's verses in between them. So 48:22, it says in 22, "There is no peace," says the Lord, capitalized. So that means that's Jehovah, the existent one, the eternal one. There's no peace for the wicked. And then in 57:21, it says something very similar, obviously. "There is no peace," says my God, and that's Elohim, and that's the plural, right? That represents the three in one. We see Elohim back in the beginning of Genesis there while they were creating the earth. That's why we know that Jesus was there, the Holy Spirit was there. They all had their part in the creation of this world. So, of course, when we look at 40 through 66, we see that the Messiah, the Savior, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, being spoke of there. We see in 52 through in 53, we see the Savior's substitutionary death for the sins of the world. He would take the punishment, in other words, through his death for our sins. He was the substitute for us. He's the one that stood there and took our punishment. But before we arrive there, there is a time of waiting and trusting that takes place in verses 27 through 31. And it's where I want to kind of hang out this morning. If you remember, if you were with us last week and or listened online or however you took it in, hopefully you understand what I'm saying here. But last week, I found it interesting that I would go to the castle and the theme would be, and I didn't know the theme before I got there, would be this passage from Isaiah 40. But the main thrust was waiting on the Lord, right? Just waiting on the Lord. And last week, if you remember, we were in Luke chapter 2. We were going through 21 through 38. And we specifically talked about a man named Simeon. And hopefully you remember that. And it says there in verse 25 of chapter 2 of Luke, it says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him." And of course, we looked at his name, and his name meant hearken, which means really listening or paying attention. I know sometimes we have a hard time paying attention, and we joke about it, but we're like squirrels, right? We race from this tree to that tree and so forth, after that nut and this nut, and we don't always pay attention the way we should. You know, my kids accuse me of that, you know, that I don't pay attention, well, they don't accuse me of it. They just know me by now that I sometimes have thoughts that wander, and they said, "Remember, I told you this." and a lot of times I got to confess that I was paying attention to something else. And I think sometimes we do that to the Lord, where we don't wait on him. We don't hearken. We don't listen, you know. Some people, all they do is talk, you know. They don't have time to listen because they know more than everybody else. And so they tell everybody how much they know. And the more they talk, the more you know they don't know, you know. So we want to know the truth from the truth giver. And that is really the only one we can count on for truth is the Lord. And it's interesting here is that Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And if you remember back, a lot of people would call the book of Isaiah the book of consolation. It was supposed to be a book of comfort, though. You read through the book of Isaiah, if you're not careful, you might think it's doom and gloom. In the first 39 chapters, a lot of talk of judgment and so forth. But as you go through and you see that, you know, it's, you know, the Old Testament really, or the law, was to bring people to the knowledge of Christ. So knowledge of their sin, need for a redeemer, need for a savior, you know. So, it's a book of great comfort, of course. But going back to verse 27 of chapter 40 of Isaiah, really it shows us here in this verse, it shows us where Israel is at spiritually. And I think we can kind of relate to this verse, even though we're not Israel, we certainly can relate to feeling this way, right? Verse 27, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed by over by my God. In other words, doesn't God understand where I'm at or what I'm going through? You know, in Isaiah's time, Israel was probably saying, hey, you know, don't you see, Lord? Don't you see the oppression that we're under from this Assyrian nation? Don't you see the wickedness, Lord? Are you not listening to me? Do you not hear my prayers, my groanings, Lord? And if so, why aren't you responding? Why aren't you responding? I ask him to show me, but he's silent. You know, and they lacked knowledge of who he was, right? I mean, that in itself, you know, and sometimes we can get into this place of complaining. And, you know, we had a great devotional this week that we read in Alex Stairbag's devotional, and he was talking about complaining versus thankfulness. And it was, you know, if we're being thankful, there's no place for complaining, right? It's hard to complain when you're thanking the Lord. So, you know, and it basically comes down, when we're complaining, we've got to think back and say, do I really know the character of God? You know, God's not here to torture us, to victimize us, to make our lives miserable. He loves us, you know. But sometimes we complain as if he is. You know, why do we do that? Well, they lack the knowledge of who he was. Not necessarily speaking here of head knowledge. You know, sometimes we have head knowledge, but we don't have heart knowledge. We lack that intimacy with God, right? And so verse 28 here, it says, have you not known, have you not heard the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth? Neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Do you not know? Have you not learned really what it means there? Have you not learned to know? By implication there, it seems that it would mean that we must take action, or we must have an effort in all this, right? There must be an effort to know him. You know, maybe sometimes, you know, one of the things that I'm not real good at is calling people. Hey, how you doing? You know, and so forth. Even my kids, you know, so once in a while I think about it, I send them a message or whatever. But it has to be a communication that is going both ways, right? In order to have that understanding and knowing, right? There's an effort that's involved. Have you not heard? Do you not know the voice of God? Often the implication here is of attention. Are you paying attention to the Lord? You know, when he pricks your spirit, do you realize that it's him? Are you obeying him? Are you doing what he's asked you to do? Have you not heard? Are you walking with him? And can you, you know, when we're talking about hearing, can we hear him through the crowd, you know? And sometimes I think that our lives get so busy, right? That sometimes there's so much things, so many things chirping in, you know? You know, I'm listening to this news channel. I'm looking at this, and I'm hearing people's opinion on this and so forth, and all these different noises. You know, it's interesting. My friend Bruce and I were trying to catch up at the castle a little bit. We were sitting in the mess hall where we eat, and of course you got 70 guys in there, and they're all trying to catch up with each other, and they're sitting across from each other. It sounds like a storm almost that's going on. You know, all these voices are all kind of mixing in, and I was talking to Bruce about something, and I remember him cupping his ear and leaning toward me in order to hear me. It's something that, you know, when things are chaotic that we need to do, that we need to, maybe perhaps we need to cup our ears and just be determined to hear what is important. Because there's a lot of things being said on the news, in Facebook, whatever, you know, whatever means, social media, all this stuff. A lot of noise. And I would say that you have a hard time discerning what is truth. So where should we sit? Should we sit in front of the tube all day and look through our Facebook and try to figure it out there? Or we should look into the face of God and maybe incline our ear toward him and cup our ear and allow us to have that time where we just hear him, you know, hear him. Then he goes on and he answers the question, who is God? You know, he's everlasting. He has no end, which should really comfort us, because this means that he is dependable, right? When there's no end, it's dependable. He's dependable. And he's the creator of the ends of the earth. You know, I was thinking men discover a lot of things. We discover things that God has set before us. But God knows, right? Before he creates, why don't we go to him? But instead what we do is we go to other sources. But we should lean on him. We should ask him. We should walk with him. It says there that he neither faints nor is weary. He never tires. He doesn't run out of energy. You know, like us, you know, we're wasted at the end of the day. He's not wasted at the end of the day. That's like he just got up, you know. He's fresh every moment for us. He didn't rest on the seventh day because he was tired. He did it because he was finished with the creation. And it also serves a purpose for us. That we're to rest in him. We're to take time with him. Right? It's a day that God has set aside for him. And if you're anything like me, you always got to be doing something. Sometimes that's a struggle, right? To set that time aside where you just spend it with the Lord. Well, sometimes we need to get away with him, and listen to him. His understanding is unsearchable. The King James, if you're reading the King James, it says, there is no searching for his understanding. In other words, what is going on in our lives can't escape his notice. Even if he wanted to, he couldn't escape it. It would go against his character because his understanding is unsearchable. And he distributes strength, power, all that. He distributes that on need. He knows our need. He knows when we need to be strengthened. He understands when we really just need to persevere. And sometimes it feels like maybe God is taking his eyes off you, but he just needs you to persevere. But it says there, he gives power to the weak. Power to the weak, not the mighty. Because a lot of times the mighty will think that they're mighty. Well, there'll be a lot of pride there. And to those who have no might, he will increase, he increases strength. So if you consider yourself weak, you're in a good position. You're in a good place. Or if you're weary, or if you're tired, you're in a good position. You're in a good position to wait on the Lord, to allow him to strengthen you, to give you, you know, again, God is so gracious, isn't he? He wants to give us power when we're weak. He wants to give us power when we're weary. He wants to give us strength when we're tired. No might. And to those who have no might, he increases strength, right? It's not something that we do. It's not necessarily even talking about just physical strength. It's also, it could be talking about ability. You know, sometimes don't you feel like, I don't have the ability to do this, Lord. I don't have the ability to teach somebody the Bible. I don't have the ability to speak in public, Lord. I don't have that ability. And he says, well, I'll give you that might. You know, when those that have no might, I'll increase their strength. I'll give you that ability to do that. He increases, right? And of course, increases there means to become great. And I was thinking about John the Baptist, what he said. He must increase, but I must decrease. You know, it's like before God can fill you, you have to unfill you. You know, you have to make room in a sense, because sometimes we're just loaded down with a lot of stuff that's unnecessary to live our spiritual lives. And, you know, we talk about wanting peace. We talk about wanting strength, wanting power, and then we fill our lives with nonsense, things that are weak, things that don't have power, and so forth. He declares here, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Even those that are supposed to have this endless supply of energy and strength, at some point, that in itself is going to dwindle. And the Lord says, I'm here, and I'll give you strength in those cases. The only one that doesn't faint, right, is the Lord. He's the only one. Look at verse 31. It says, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We like to recite that verse, you know, we want to be the ones mounting up on eagle's wings, you know, and so forth. But there's something that comes before that, and it says there, those who wait on the Lord. Actually, Pastor Bill brought this up, and I looked it up just to make sure. But it's interesting. It's that word weight in the original language actually means twist or stretch. Then a tension of an enduring, you know. So it's this twisting, and it kind of reminds you of Ecclesiastes there, chapter 4, verse 12, where it says, though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And of course, you know, if you think of a rope, very seldom do you buy a rope that just has a single strand. It has multiple strands. And if you look that up, the strength of the rope, actually the load-bearing capacity of those ropes as you wind or twist more strands into it, actually increases the load exponentially. It's not a one for one. And that's kind of like with us too, as we wait on the Lord, or if we're twisted with Him. You know, it sounds very intimate there. You know, you've got multiple strands that are twisted together. And of course, who do we want twisting together than the Lord? You know, we want Him to be entwined in our lives. You know, bound together by just that twisting. You know, strengthening us. So wait on the Lord, you know, and that's a challenge for us. You know, we think waiting on the Lord is saying grace is supper time, you know, as we wait for the meal to be eaten. We might think waiting on the Lord is when we sit down in the morning to do our devotions, that after our devotions, we spend 3 minutes in prayer with the Lord. You know, and I think the Lord wants more of us. You know, He wants us to wait on Him. He wants us to not only wait on Him from a standpoint of, I'm not going to take that step until the Lord shows me, but wait on Him for the exact answer. And through that is a lot of effort, right? There's things that we do. We pray, we read our scriptures, we meditate, and so forth. But if we wait on Him, it says they shall renew their strength. Right? Yeah, it's interesting when you take that time and just wait on the Lord, what you learn, you know. That word renew actually means change for the better. One definition was to exchange, you know, for the better. Right? That's that the Lord says, you wait on me, and I'll exchange your weakness for my strength. You know, I'll give you the right direction. I will strengthen you spiritually. I will draw, you know, and there's this drawing. You can see it. It's a drawing of the Lord on our lives to Him. You know, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 7, we know this scripture well. It's Paul when he's speaking about his own infirmities. Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that I might depart, that it might depart from me. And He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproach, in needs, in persecution, in distress. And Paul had a lot of that in his life, right? We have very little of that, and we still have a problem when we get a hangnail, you know. For whose sake? For Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You know, what Paul was saying here is that I would rather have my infirmities if it means having Christ more. I would rather have Christ rest upon me and have them infirmities. You know, that more of Jesus, less of me mentality there. Remember Simeon that was waiting for the Messiah to come. It says there in Luke 25 that the Holy Spirit was upon him. It's interesting. I think about that. The saints of old that had the Holy Spirit upon them, you would think that they would be maybe less faithful than us. That, you know, since we had the Holy Spirit indwelling in us, the promise from Jesus in John 7. But he was faithful, this guy Simeon. Why? Because he hearkened the Lord. He was listening for the Lord. David the psalmist declares some consequences of waiting. Look at Psalm chapter 40, verse 1 through 3. It says the chief musician, a psalm of David. Maybe underline this, if you would. I waited patiently. We have two problems with two words in this verse. Well, maybe three problems. The first one begins with I. And the second one is it's hard to be waiting and it's hard to be patient. And it's hard to be waiting patiently for the Lord sometimes. It says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he's faithful. He inclined. You know, that was David's admission here that, yeah, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he was faithful. He inclined to me, and he heard my cry. He heard my misery. He heard my suffering. He heard the things that were happening in my life. He wasn't blind to them. He also brought me out of the horrible pit. You know, gives you that picture of just him yanking him out and out of that miry clay. You know, his feet are just sunken in and so forth. When I was reading through this, I was thinking of Karen and I when we went golfing that one time and up in Shadow Lake, I think it was, in Rochester, and she hit this ball. It was a beautiful hit right into the pond. The good thing was the pond was dry, and she was able to go get her ball. The problem was is that it was mucky. It was miry clay, in a sense, and she stepped onto it. It looked like it was solid ground, but it really wasn't. It was miry. It was sinking, and she sunk in there and got her ball, but when she came out of that miry clay, well, she had to wash her feet off a little bit, but she really stunk. You know, that's the only time I can say my wife stunk when we played golf. Her golf game stunk and her foot stunk. No, I'm just kidding. I can't even remember how she was golfing, but probably better than I. Look what he does. He rescues him, David, and he sets my feet on a rock. And of course, our rock there and is Jesus, and he's immovable. And established my steps. Right. Look at the progression here. He has put a new song in my heart or in my mouth. You know, what comes from the heart, comes out of the mouth, right? Praise to our God. Many will see it and fear it and will trust in the Lord. You know, our lives are very impactful by simply, patiently waiting on the Lord. It sounds so simple. There were probably none of us have a problem in doing that. We just simply wait. We turn off the devices and we just simply wait, you know, to hear from Him. It's funny because people go, well, I don't know. I can't hear from the Lord. Well, are you patiently waiting? Or are you waiting for 2 seconds and then when He doesn't speak? You know, I think God looks for us to be patiently waiting for His answer. You know, there's like this expectation. We have this expectation that He's going to meet with us, that He's going to speak to us. In Psalm 106, verse 13 through 15, if you want to turn there, look at Israel here, you know. Look at their waywardness. It says, in verse 13, it says, They soon forgot His works. They did not wait for His counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. And He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. You know, it kind of reminds us of the wilderness journey for Israel. They had, they'd been in the wilderness for 40 years before they were able to experience God's promise. A trip that should have took 40 days took 40 years. And sometimes we're like that too. We get to our later years and we wonder, we ponder and we say, if only, you know, if only I had waited on the Lord, patiently waited for Him to answer. Perhaps I wouldn't have got into this difficulties. You know, perhaps I wouldn't have the debt that I have today. Or perhaps I, wouldn't have had to go through a terrible divorce or pay them kind of consequences. Sometimes those things happen, right? Without us interfering, but certainly waiting on the Lord helps us make decisions. You know, wait on His counsel. Wait for His counsel. I think of some young people today that, they make decisions because their lusts. And I'm not talking sexual lusts. I'm talking about their desires. They just want this. They want it so bad. They ache to be like their parents. They ache to have what their parents have, and they go into a situation with very little prayer, and they wonder why. They wonder why things aren't going the way they should, or the way they like. It's not always a rose garden, even then, when you're following the Lord, but waiting on His counsel. He tells us so much in His Word. You know, not to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. You know, the sanctity of marriage and how important it is to God and how He shows His love for His church through the actual marriage vows of a man and a woman. You know, so much is given to the Lord and He counsels us in that, and yet we turn and we want to fulfill the lust of our flesh, and we end up testing God in the desert. And what happens? Leanness into their soul. Right? The Lord allows their soul to see leanness. They had an opportunity to wait on the Lord, and they didn't. But instead, they gave in to the lust of their flesh. And the consequence is that they never really have an intimate, growing intimate relationship with Jesus. Always lean. So just a few things to conclude here this morning. Obviously, one thing is wait on the Lord, right? How do we do this? How do we do this? So I wanted to maybe whet your appetite. Maybe you can think about that this week and so forth. But I don't think we should just plow through Scripture. That's not waiting on the Lord, just plowing through Scripture and then walking away and finding out that you're no further ahead than when you started looking at the Scripture, you know. But the Lord wants us to ponder Him. And how do we ponder Him? Well, we have to take ourselves out of this area of chaos and be alone with Him and wait on Him. And be still before Him. I'm just going to read a few verses here in Psalm. You can take notes. Psalm 119, verse 15 says, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. A lot of times we have the answer right in front of us. We're reading the Scripture. We have it right there in front of us. All we have to do is meditate on it and say, Lord, what do you mean by this? You know, a lot of times it's crystal clear in Scripture and we want to twist it so that it meets our ways. But it says, and contemplate your ways. It's pretty cool. Verse 148 and 119, it says, my eyes are awake through the night watches. I was thinking about Bob because Bob said he had a rough night last night and he said he had having trouble sleeping, and I can relate to that sometimes. When we're wakened up at night and my eyes are awake through the night watches, you know, it's just, Lord, why am I awake? Well, meditate. It says there that I may meditate, right? God sometimes wakes us up, and I'm sure Pastor Bob would confirm this. Sometimes He wakes us up with His word on our minds. And He says, just meditate on this. I want you to meditate. I want you to think upon this, you know. Psalm 77:12 says, I will also meditate on all your works and talk of your deeds. Psalm 119:27 says, make me understand the ways of your precepts. So shall I meditate on your wonderful works. It's interesting because that word meditate there could be defined as murmur. And a lot of times when we're thinking about murmuring, we're thinking about complaining. But God says, no, murmur in pleasure. You know, meditate on my works and what I've done. You know, like that, what we talked about earlier, a thankful heart has a hard time complaining to God about what's wrong if he is always thankful for, you know, the thanksgiving is on his lips. The second thing, you know, there's meditation, but there's also listening. There's also listening. So be a Simeon that was devoted to listening to the Lord for years. Not telling Him. A lot of times we get into telling the Lord, Lord, you know what I need. I need this and that and the other thing. And He's saying, no, I want you to listen to me. Just be still and listen. Psalm 34:11 says, come, you children, listen to me. Semicolon, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. That's what we need. More people need to fear the Lord. Listen to me. Proverbs 7:24 says, now therefore, listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. In other words, be in His word, you know. That's how we listen. We listen to Him by being in His word. Isaiah 28:23. Give ear and hear my voice. Listen and hear my speech. You know, maybe you need to cup your hands to block out all the junk, that all the distractions that distract you. Maybe, you know, during your prayer time, shut your phone off. During your prayer time, close your computer. Shut your door in your bedroom, your office, wherever. Get alone with the Lord so you can hear Him, so you can listen. And of course, what we've been talking about is waiting. Don't sprint ahead of the Lord. I like the section of scripture. We're not going to go through it, but I'll just give it to you. For 2 Samuel, it's a good read. 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 16 through 33, it talks about Ahimaaz, you know, that ran in front of the Cushite to give the message to the king, and he failed to wait really on the Lord. You'll find when he got there, he had nothing to say because he wasn't waiting on the Lord. Just took off. You know. So perhaps this week, just make an effort to put things before the Lord, you know, and don't jump ahead of them. Wait. Don't be impulsive. You know, perhaps you got an important purchase, or maybe you're praying about something. Maybe you've been praying about something for a while and you need the Lord to answer you. Just, you know, spend some time with Him. It doesn't hurt to get away and to seek Him for an hour, a day, or whatever it takes, you know. I mean, how important it is for us to wait on the Lord, to hear His voice, to know that He speaks to us, know that He knows our cares and all that. And we get to hear from Him, and then we get to do what He's asked us to do. And what a wonderful thing that He has entrusted so much into our hands. But He wants to be a part of it. He wants to direct us. He doesn't want us to fall off any cliff or anything like that. He would like to see us, you know, do His will according to His ways, you know. And we are here to give Him glory and to honor Him and be about His business. So if that's true, then we should be patiently waiting for Him to respond to us and to direct us in where we should go next, or what we should be about doing, and so forth. So I hope that's an encouragement to you. I found it to be encouraging, those scriptures I shared, encouraging to me this week. So let's pray. Father, we just thank You. We thank You for, obviously, You knowing all, Lord, that we can trust You, Lord. You are dependable. You know, you know the end from the beginning, and everything in between, Lord. And we're so thankful for Your scripture. Lord, it speaks to us, and we pray, Lord, that You would open our ears, that You would take away any distractions that we might have this week, that anything that we might impulsively do without Your permission or from hearing from You, Lord. Maybe we even get coaxed into doing it, Lord, through other people, you know, with good intents. But we just pray, Father, that You'd help us to wait patiently upon You. That You'd strengthen us, strengthen the weak, Lord, strengthen the weary, the tired, heal those that need healing, and may Your grace, Lord, abound in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.